Please turn with me this morning. In your Bible, we'd be reading from the book of Ephesians. And for those of you who were here last week, this is what we read. Ephesians 6:10 to 18. And for those of you who are going to be here next week, we're going to read it again. Because I'm working on a sermon series on the armor of God. And it's important for us to work through these particular passages. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is not just a book. These are not just words. But these are your words spoken and given to the prophets. These are holy words. Therefore, we lift them up to you so that we may have a clearer understanding. We pray that you may reveal to us the true meaning and grant us the grace to live out your word. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand the ground after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. For those of you who were here last week, we went through a sermon on we're in a battle. That things are not the way they're supposed to be because of sin in the world. What has happened? What has gone on? The struggles that we're facing. We spoke of the shootings down in Toronto, and we spoke of the shootings that had happened down in the U.S., and yet it was another week that it happened again. Late last night, I heard there was 5 shot randomly and 21 injured down in Texas. Just somebody just out shooting. And as the police cornered in on him, he hopped in another vehicle and off he went shooting more people. It's sad what's happening in this world. And if you follow the words of God, it's saying that it's not going to get any better. It's what's happening. But do you know what the most clever strategy that the devil has? It's to make you to believe that he doesn't exist. You see, if he can convince you that he is nothing more than a cartoon character, a Halloween fixture, then he's accomplished his mission. You see, Satan will hide, and he does. He hides wherever he can. He hides in religion. We see that in Scripture when he says to Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God really say you're not to take that fruit? He hides in art. He hides in music. If you listen to some of the music today, or if you see some of the art that's painted, he hides in psychology, philosophy, and ideologies, and the list goes on and on. We've been sometimes raised to saying that, you know what, Satan is in hell, he's stoking the flames of the furnace. And that is not true. Because Satan is in step with the philosophies of this world that we live in. And he's infiltrating them no matter where he can, however he can. Remember Satan's answer to God when he asked, where do you come from? Satan replies in Job chapter 2, verse 2, going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it. 5 times in Ephesians 6:12, Paul uses the word against. The Christian is involved in a struggle of war. We are pushing the gospel into the world where there is someone pushing back against us. This morning, as I was preparing my morning coffee before I headed to the barn, I was listening to a podcast from Rabbi Zacharias, and he said, the world is pushing back against those who are followers of Jesus Christ. He said it was in doing a government survey on information and whatever the case may be, when they asked about religion, he said 10 years ago, 4% of the North Americans or in the U.S. would say none. He says now that number in the last 10 years has gone to 16%. And instead of putting an X in the box where it says religion, none, it was a question mark. There is someone pushing back against us. You see, many Christians have lost touch of reality. Several groups have removed the militant language from their hymn books. They don't want Christians to do battle. They all like a Christian walk in life to be sweetness and love, and there would be no hint of any battle or spiritual struggles in your life. It'd be nice if that was all true. But if you follow Scripture closely, that isn't according to the Bible. And here is how the Message renders Ephesians 6:12. Eugene Peterson's version, as he wrote that, he says, this is no afternoon athletic contest of which we walk away from and forget in another couple of hours. Brothers and sisters, he says, this is for keeps. It's real. It's life. It's death. It's a fight. Make no mistake. For any one of us to stand and fight Satan, stand against him on a level playing field, he said it would certainly lead to our destruction. But we are not left helpless. For John 4:4 says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. With Christ living within us, Galatians 2:20, we are able to resist the power of the devil in the power of Christ, and he will flee from us, in James 4:7. Resisting the devil in the power of Christ is what the Apostle Paul calls putting on the armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the evil day and all that is done to stand. You see, in Paul's list of the armor of God in those parts, he says there are 6 pieces. 5 are defensive. 1 is offensive. They're all necessary. We cannot pick and choose what piece of the armor of God we want to put on, because the devil will attack us in the very area that we have left unprotected in our life. All of the body in the armor of God covers the front. Your back is exposed. And the implication of this is obvious. There is no restart. No desertion. Paul writes, having done it all, we are to stand. Paul talks about the armor of God, and he says that there is nothing less than the armor of God is the person of Jesus Christ himself. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he told them, clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ, in Romans 13:14. And when we put on Christ, it's just as if we would put on a robe in Paul's day, or a suit of clothing that we would put on in our day. We are putting on the armor of God. And as I said, for those who were here last week, I had a professor who said she begins every day putting on the armor of God. And as she gets in a stressful situation, she says, I re-put on that armor of God. And she says, and then when I get home at night, I remove the armor of God before I go to sleep. And she said, if we do not think that there is a battle going on in this world today, then we've already lost the war. Paul wrote 7 words in Romans 13:14 and 7 verses in Ephesians 6:11-17. And these 7 verses are actually a commentary of the 7 words in the Romans. Putting on Christ daily is how we clothe ourselves with the armor of God. Someone once said that God makes up the armor, but we take it up. We put it on. God has furnished the armor of God to us in the person of Jesus Christ, but it is our responsibility to take it up, to put it on every day. Both phrases, to put it on and to take it up. They're in an imperative mood in the Greek language, meaning these are not merely suggestions or good ideas. These are commands. And the put on is in the middle voice, meaning put it on yourself. No one else is going to clothe you in the armor of God. We literally have to pick it up and put it on. It's a personal duty. As followers of Jesus Christ, it's a personal responsibility. It's our primary duty. There is nothing more important that we do. It is our perpetual duty. It is something we need to be doing daily, not just once in a while when we feel that we're being cornered by Satan. Daily, clothe yourselves in the armor of God. You see, as long as Satan maintains his warfare against God and his purposes, we need to be clothed in the armor of God. The first part of this armor is the belt of truth. Paul's instructions is stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Well, it might seem a little strange that the belt is first mentioned by Paul, since it's not really officially a piece of warfare armor. The belt was a part of the dress of all Roman soldiers or not. It was a 6-inch belt worn around the waist, and it was made of leather or linen. But it served three purposes. Advance is the first purpose. If you have read Paul's admonition to the readers with minds fully alert and sober, then in 1 Peter 1:13, you have an idea what Paul is talking about. The belt is worn around the outside of the robes. It was a place for the Romans to tuck in his flowing robes so that he could move more quickly as necessary. That is, he pulled his robe up around his thighs and got it out of the way. Basically, like what you would say today, pull up your pants and tighten your belt. You could see this application in warfare. As a soldier, you would need to move quickly. You would need to be unobstructed with your clothing through a battlefield. Because without a belt, the soldier might trip and fall. And when that happens in a battlefield, often you're more of a casualty than a victor. Well, Paul is telling us something about truth. He says, truth makes us ready for battle. So pull up all that might encumber us and constrain the truth in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 4:21. It makes us think also of the Hebrew writer who wrote in Hebrews 12:1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The other purpose of the belt is to attack. It's to support the soldier's scabbard, which is another word for sheath. It's the soldier's sword or other weapons. So the swordsman attached the scabbard to the belt, and the archer would attach to that a quiver of arrows. No soldier would ever enter any form of battle without wearing his belt. Likewise, the truth is that fundamental element to which all else in our Christian life is attached. The third purpose of the belt would be the awards. It was a place for a Roman soldier to attach their medallions or their awards. And by these decorations, that soldier would show off his prowess and his bravery on the battlefield. The enemy soldier, when he seen someone coming with all kinds of medallions and items of bravery, would have second thoughts of engaging in combat with someone else like that. Chances are they would back off and look for someone else. Similarly, our enemy Satan fears nothing as much as knowing that we have on the belt of truth of Scripture. You see, if we know the truth of the Word of God, then we are defended against his deceptions. The power of the belt is the truth of God. We've already seen that Satan is characterized by lies and deceptions, and there is no truth in him. Therefore, the role of the truth could not be more critical in the spiritual defense of the believer. You see, it's by having a mind and a heart that is centered on the truth as we prepare ourselves for the attacks of Satan. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the truth. When you and I are clothed with Christ, we are clothed with the truth. And how do we know we're clothed with Christ? Well, first of all, we know that by knowing him by faith as our Lord and Savior. Then it's a matter of fact of growing in the truth of that he is God incarnate. You see, we need to spend time in our fellowship with him through prayer. We read scripture, we meditate on these words. When Christ was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, he responded by speaking the truth. Jesus himself quoted the book of Deuteronomy 3 times, responding to Satan's temptations with truth, and the reasons why he would not give in to these temptations. I fear, because I wonder how many people today would respond to Satan if we're not fully aware of the truths of the Word of God. Arming ourselves with truth takes time. It takes conviction. It takes commitment to the Christian doctrine and a knowledge of the Word of God. It is so critical that we know. Theological doctrine is nothing more than the organization of the truth of the Word of God into categories that we can apply in our lives. We memorize these truths because that way we can respond effectively to the temptation of Satan in our lives. I find it compelling that when the Apostle Paul mentions in his prayers for the churches in the New Testament, we can find his concern is for their knowledge of the truth. In the passage beginning with Ephesians 1:15, Paul recounts his prayer for the Ephesians that they might grow the wisdom in the revelation so that you might know him better. Paul was concerned that the Ephesians, that they are to grow in all the aspects of their knowledge of God. Why? And it's the same for us. Growing in the knowledge and wisdom of God. Satan's primary weapons is lies and deceit. You see, there are times in life, well, I guess we can call them seasons, that you may be battling discouragement. You may be battling despair. You can respond by affirming some of the truths that you know. Here's a few of them. God will never leave you nor forsake you. You can do all things through Christ. God causes all things to work together for good. But if you don't know these good truths about Scripture, how can you respond to your adversary who wants to keep you in bondage to your feelings? You see, the exciting truth about the Word of God is this: God's truth never changes. It's because Christ himself never changes in Hebrews 13:8. It is the unchanging nature of the truth of God that is illustrated. Really, it's like this music teacher I had in public school many, many years ago. What she did is she struck a tuning fork. I don't have one, so we have to have a slide. But she said, this is an A note. It was an A note yesterday. It's an A note today. And it will be an A note tomorrow. Regardless if the voices or instruments are in tune or not, this tuning fork will always be an A. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ never changes, nor does his truth. When I put on Christ and when I put on the belt of truth, I am armed with something that never changes and it will never fail me. the truth in us. Having established the fact that Christ is the truth, there is a second aspect of truth that's part of the spiritual armor. You see, we must appropriate and live out that truth. Objective truth is the truth delivered from God that we must know. But subjective truth is the way each of us lives out our lives and the truth in our lives. From that subjective point of view, we might translate Ephesians 6:14 this way: put on the belt of truthfulness. We can't go into battle against the devil if we lack truthfulness, honesty, sincerity, and the integrity of character. We cannot do battle with a guilty conscience. How can we attempt to defeat Satan when he's rightfully accusing us before God of some kind of a blemish on our character that we have refused to deal with? We cannot look our enemy in the eye and rebuff his attacks if our heads are bowed over in sin and shame. The Apostle John wrote, "It gives me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling you to continually walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth." 3 John 3:4. One writer commented on this passage in such a way. He said, "Such a walk implies stern, strict dealing," he says, "with sin and self, allowing no conscious hypocrisy or insincerity, no compromise with known sin, no excuse or vindication for wrongdoing, no condoning sin such as temper, irritability, or worry." He says it compels us to face the things as they are and call them by the right name. He who is the truth encompasses our whole being, making every part of truth, beginning with our inward character and ending with our outward conduct. There's a real unfortunate phenomenon that occurs when Christianity becomes established as it has in the last couple hundred years in North America. You see, there's many second and third generation Christians who are grow up learning how to play the game. They know how to act Christian without any corresponding spiritual maturity. Their external and internal, it doesn't match up. It's easy to play the game as long as everything is going our way. But when we get into a difficult situation and relate it to spiritual warfare, when we find out that we don't have that spiritual integrity to handle the pressure, we find ourselves exposed and vulnerable. In spiritual warfare, the reality of the spiritual life is the greatest asset a Christian has. When Christ was arraigned on the night of his crucifixion, he spoke to his accusers and said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" They stood silent, as no one had anything to say because of the character and the integrity of the life of Christ. He knew exactly who he claimed to be. And when he was crucified, one of the Roman soldiers said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." What led him to that conclusion? It was the integrity of Christ's life. He knew Christ was innocent just by observing him. All of these people see the reality of Jesus' life in the midst of the greatest spiritual battle ever played out on planet Earth. Jesus never faltered. He maintained his character and integrity in the midst of the attack, persecution by the devil. Christ's response to spiritual warfare was revealed by his spiritual death. Our response should be the same. I came across a story in Miami, Florida, when there was a large water main that was accidentally cut and disrupted the water service to a large area. Within an hour, 50 people showed up at the utility office to pay a delinquent water bill, thinking that their water had been cut off. A little pressure always brings out the realness in all of us. It's a guilty conscience that convicts us every time. We have no ground to stand on when we're attacked by the enemy. We should continually pray David's prayer: "Look into my heart, God, and see if there's any weakness to be found." David wanted to be clean before God, and we should want the same thing. He not only wanted to see what he could see, but he wanted to see what God could see so that he could be cleansed of it as well. Instead of covering things up in our lives, we need to be opening our hearts so we have a right standing with God and be clothed in the armor of God when these attacks come. There's a word called sincere, which comes from the old English phrase, which means without wax. You see, when pottery was made, dishonest potters would fill those cracks with wax and make them appear perfect. Honest merchants were then forced to advertise their pottery as sincerus, which meant without wax. Well, God wants us to be whole, to be sincere in the spiritual realm in order that we may have the resources in which to defend ourselves in spiritual warfare. Finally, we must note the weapon of the only spiritual armor that Paul lists as the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. How appropriate to conclude by recognizing that the Word of God cannot be wielded apart from the truthfulness in the life of the warrior. Spiritual duplicity will become immediately apparent if the Word of God is spoken from an insincere or impure heart. Before thinking we're prepared to do battle with one who is powerful as Satan, all of us must be clothed with Christ, for he is the truth. But we need to have our conscience cleansed by Christ. As Hebrews 4:16 says, the thoughts and the intents of the heart, it's only then that the enemy will flee when we resist him. So clothed with Christ. How do we do that? Well, I came across this little poem. A poet once wrote about the tendency to get into the slump by allowing our commitment to God's word to wilt away. And he writes this. This is probably something a lot of you would recognize. A TV guide. We used to get them always in the Saturday paper. Now you just have your satellite and hit guide. But bear with me. This little poem goes like this. They lie on the table side by side. The Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well-worn and cherished with pride, not the Bible, but the TV guide. One is used daily to help folks decide, no, not the Bible, but the TV guide. As pages are turned, what shall they see? Oh, what does it matter? Just turn on the TV. Then confusion reigns, oh, but they not agree, or what should they watch on the old TV? So they open the book in which they confide, no, not the Bible. But the TV guide. The word of God is seldom read, maybe a verse or two before they fall into bed. Exhausted and sleepy, as tired as can be, not from reading the Bible, but from watching the TV. So then back to the table, side by side, lie the Holy Bible and the TV guide. No time for prayer, no time for the word, the plan of salvation is seldom heard. But the forgiveness of sin, so full and free, is found in the Bible, not on the TV. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the Word of God. 66 books, more than 40 authors during a period of more than 1,500 years. This is the inspired Word of God. It has inspired, it has led people throughout their lives in a loving, growing relationship with God. It unfolds this divine story between our Creator God with the object of His love, humankind. In the pages of the Bible, we learn of God's interaction with humans. We discover His purposes and His plans from the beginning of time and throughout history. If you go back in history, it's the followers of Jesus Christ who started public education. They started hospitals for all, not just for those who could afford it. The Word of God has literally shaped our society. And we obey God's holy word. When we apply the following principles in our life, then we know it can be fully trusted because there is no way it can go wrong if you place your hope and trust in Him. When in doubt in your life, refuse to move forward in knowing that God is leading. Meditate on His word. God continues to speak through people today. He speaks to us through His Word, the Holy Spirit. He speaks through the words of a pastor or a trusted Christian friend. We become more sensitive to him when we spend time in prayer. When we spend time studying the scriptures, their principles. When we are obedient to God. In that you will remain firm. Go to his word. It will never contradict. And your will for your life will always line up with what scripture says. It's not going to be easy. There are fierce obstacles put in your way. Much opposition. Put on the armor of God. Study his word. Put on the belt of truth will always put you in the will of God. People of God, grow in your walk with the Lord. There is so much today that is trying to pull you away from that. The truth of God's word is the avenue in which we get to know him better. And we live in that truth of obedience. He will draw us closer to him. And he will teach us more of his precepts and his love. Let us pray.